we'll forego the question, and we'll allow them to do what they need to do. We're going to study the life of Enoch today. And in Genesis 5, oh, this is great. Okay, they're right here. And you know what? I'm just going to wait a second because it's 5. We're going to look at the story of Enoch today. 3 Sundays ago, we were in this chapter. And remember I said to you it was a genealogy. And genealogies typically aren't our most favorite passages because they just seem like a whole list of names. And I had given to you 8 key points that came out of this, what these names and these individuals, what God intended to teach us through them. Now, my point today as we look at Enoch's life is that you might be rightly challenged by the life that he lived. And I say you, that includes myself as well. In Genesis 5, one of the things that stands out is that people back then lived a long time. We look at, there's a number in the next slide, Carol. As you can see, Adam lived 930 years, Seth 912, Enosh 905, Kenan 910, Mahalalel 895, Jared 962 years, Enoch 365, Methuselah 969, Lamech 777, and Noah 950. Now, it's at this point that some people get stuck about the ages. I want to leave the ages for a second, because when you ask the question about these ages, it's really a question about, does the Bible tell the truth? And when you ask this question, does the Bible tell the truth? Included with that, even if you don't voice it, is also this question: is God a being of integrity? So when we ask, does the Bible tell the truth? We also need to ask, is God a being of integrity? Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at this 3 weeks ago, but you will read this phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. That's a very significant statement. It tells us the pages of this book contains the thoughts of God. They are breathed out. When I'm speaking right now, these are my words coming out of him. It's with my breath that I'm speaking to you. And when it says that all scripture is God-breathed, it means these words are coming out of the very person of God. And they tell us the things he wants us to know about himself. They tell us about the world we live in, both seen and unseen. And we learn in this book, there is an unseen world as there is a seen world. It tells us about who we were, but also who we now are. And this book tells us God's words, what he has done and will yet do to undo what Adam and Eve unleashed into this world. There's another verse in 1 John 1:5 that says this: God is light and there is no darkness in him. Do you realize what that means? God is light, there's no darkness in him. There's no hint of any twistedness within God. There isn't the possibility that God is good and there's a little bit of evil in him. He's light, there's no darkness. He is all goodness. He is holy, that means he's not contaminated. God also says in Isaiah 45:19, he says this: I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And that's why I said earlier, the question of does this book tell the truth is a question connected to who is God. And God says, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes out of who I am. God says, I am light. There's no darkness. He says, I speak the truth. I declare what is right. And so what we discover is when we put those three together, the question of are these ages accurate, while it might be the surface question, is not the question at the heart of the matter. The question is, is this book God's word? And if there is error in this book, this is the conclusion. It is not God-breathed. And if it isn't God-breathed, while it might be a good book that we could refer to, like there are many other good books in the world, It does not hold the claim on our lives for those of us who follow Jesus. It might be a book of suggestions, but it is not a book that reveals accurately who God is, who we are, what God has done, and where history is headed. With that, I would say to you, in Genesis 5, God tells the truth. And while it is not our experience in this present time, there was a time when people lived lives whose lengths were not measured by decades, but by centuries. Now, you and I go, and we need to be careful that in our present time, we don't allow the advances that we enjoy to create an arrogance in us that says, well, if it's not happening now, it couldn't have possibly have happened back then. There was a time when people live long. Now, there's lots of suggestions that go along with why did people live that long. And the fact is, the book of Genesis, chapter 5, does not tell us why or how people live that long. And my conclusion is this: while it may be a burning issue to you, if God had wanted us to know how or why they lived so long, he would have told us. And so the heart of the issue is not so much, why did they live so long? God states the fact that they did. And you and I need to be able to respond to that, just like when it comes to the whole issue of creation. Many people say, well, how could there be a being who spoke and things existed? And I go, I don't have a problem with that when I understand who God reveals himself to be. He says, and it happens. And it's similar like this. He, for possibly many reasons, allowed people to live as long as they did back then. The detail, though, that you must not miss in Genesis 5 before we get to the story of Enoch, it's a phrase that's repeated 8 different times. And you will find that phrase in verse 5 at the very end of the verse, and it's this phrase, and then he died. Verse 8, same phrase, and then he died. Verse 11, same phrase, and then he died. Verse 14, same phrase, and then he died. And the same phrase was repeated in verse 17, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 31. That's the detail that God wants us to take note of. And then he died. In chapter 2, verse 17, if you remember back in Genesis, when we were there, God said to Adam, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The serpent came and essentially said to Adam and Eve, God's not telling the truth. They made the choice to eat the fruit, and the consequence was that what God had warned would happen, happened. Because you will read in chapter 5, verse 5, this statement. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. What God said happened, would happen, happen. And what this impresses upon us, and this is what I want you to see, is God is a being who keeps his word. Now, it's comforting. There are times where we go, you know, I like it so much that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change like you and I change. And we change both physically, but in our characters as well. There's development within who we are. God is a being who never changes. He is the same yesterday in the day of Enoch as he is today. God's faithful. He doesn't flip-flop. He keeps his word. And if God has said something, then it's true for all time. That's incredibly comforting. Here's the sobering reality, and it's a reality check for us, that as much as God keeps his word, if he has spoken a warning here, he will come through. Adam waited 930 years for it to happen. But the reality of what God said to him in chapter 2, verse 17, if you eat of this tree, you will die, happened. He died. The fact that it's repeated is also teaches us about the sobering reality of the infection of sin. Because it wasn't just Adam who died. It was Adam's son, and the son of Adam's son, and the son of the son of the Adam's son, and it goes on. And what we realize in chapter 5 is that while Adam and Eve have been created perfect, their children were not. They were created in their own image. They were like them. And the reality was, as you see there, they were roses perfect, but Adam and Eve's children, next picture, Carol, is they bore that image still of a likeness towards God, But there was darkness within them. There was the presence of death. We saw the picture of our newborn baby. Our grandchild baby. And when you hold a newborn, right, those of you, if it's happened, you know, your kids have had a child, or those of you who've had a child recently, when you hold that newborn baby, it's hard to believe that that child is anything but perfect. But the reality is that the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, next slide, Carol, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the day my mother conceived me. And we come to realize that our sinful nature is received from our parents, and in turn it's passed on to our children through procreation. And here's the reality. I was conceived, or I was infected with sin at my conception, as were you, but I've infected all of my children with the same disease, just as you who have children have done so. And that's the chilling commentary of Genesis 5. The disease of sin is passed on through procreation. And I believe God deliberately repeated this phrase, and then he died, because he wants us to live with the awareness that we have an expiry date on our life. Now, our culture acknowledges that we die. What people in our culture don't acknowledge or may not understand is why we die. Death is the consequence of the sin that's passed on through procreation to every human being. Now, that's the bad news. But there is good news in the story that's told about Enoch. And I want to read the verses that talk about him from verse 21 to verse 24 in Genesis 5. And it says this: when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, there's a companion passage that comments on the life of Enoch, and you will find it also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. And I want to read this at the same time, because this gives to us additional information about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What I want to remind you of, what Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 says, that Enoch was the exception. You will read that phrase 8 times, and then he died. You come to verses 21 to 24 about Enoch, and you discovered that he was no more, for God took him. Enoch did not die like all the others. Now, when you work your way through the rest of this book, moving on from Genesis into Exodus and all the way through to the book of Revelation, you discover that there is glimpse after glimpse after glimpse after glimpse that God gives to us of what he was intending to do in order to undo what Adam and Eve had unleashed. And from Enoch, we discovered that the destiny of a human life can be changed. That's very significant. The destiny of a human life can be changed. Now, there is a song and there is a poem that talks about we are the masters of our own destiny. And I want to tell you that based on what the scripture says to us, that ship has already sailed. We are not the masters of our own destiny. Our destiny has already been decided. When the infection of sin is passed on through procreation to every human being, our destiny has been decided at that point. We are destined for death. And the only way destiny can be changed is by God. And so this comes through to us as we see in the life of Enoch, a glimpse of what God intended to do. He did not experience death as everyone else did. And we come to understand that those who walk with Jesus, while we still physically die, we do not face the prospect of eternal death. And Enoch points us toward that as God worked in his life. Now, there in Genesis 5, when you link it with Hebrews 11, there's additional insight that's given to us of what it means to respond to God. And Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 uses this phrase that in responding to God, Enoch walked with God. Now, that's a very intriguing phrase. And we ask, you know, what does that mean to walk with God? And there are several things when you put this passage with Hebrews 11, you discover that to walk faithfully with God, one must have faith in God. That seems so simple, and yet it needs to be said that to walk with God, you must have faith in Him. The second thing that comes out from there is that the person who has faith in God comes to God. And we understand from the Scripture, the story of the Bible is God pursues us, but until we turn our lives to Him, there is no benefit, there is no value that's experienced by what Jesus did in our behalf. Third thing that comes out of this is that the reason a person centers their life in God, comes to Him, is because they've become convinced there's great reward in living as God's friend instead of His enemy. And the truth of the gospel, the bad news of the gospel, as I said earlier, our destiny has been determined. It's eternal death. The good news is that can be changed. And it's this, the reality that God can intervene in our life, change us and change our destiny, that brings a person to put their trust in Him, convinced God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It is better to be the friend of God than His enemy. And I would say there's a fourth thing that's not mentioned there, but I do want to mention it as well, is that that it pleases God when we come to Him and we walk faithfully Him. And that's why Enoch pleased God, because he walked with Him. There are many reasons why a person begins to walk with God. Enoch's reason is very interesting. It says, and let me read the verse again. I don't know if you noticed it. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. It would seem for the first 65 years of his life, Enoch didn't walk with God, but something happened in his 65th year. He had a son. And the birth of Methuselah was a pivotal moment in Enoch's life. And I would say to you, for many people, the birth of a child is the beginning of their own spiritual awakening. The miracle of birth, and I think there's a slide that goes with that, Carol. This sense of seeing this new life awakens in many new parents this reality there has to be a God. I don't know if you can remember, it's still there. I remember it differently than Barb does. But when that little baby enters the world and you look at this, there's just that sense there has to be a God. How can this happen? How can there be such this perfect little life there? And for many people, that starts their return to God or their pursuit after God. Also, what triggers it is for many people, you realize these kids don't come with a manual of how to take care of them. You know, it used to be when our kids were born, you spent 7 days in the hospital. You know, it's not that it was like being at a spa, but it gave you time to recover. Now it's like you'll be home within 24 hours, and it's like they wish you all the best. They give you this little bundle, and you take it home, and many go, now what do I do? You know, and you can read the articles, but it's quite different having that little person in the house with you. And then to realize, I'm responsible to influence and care and teach this little one how to live. And for many people, that enormity weighs in on them. And it's at that point some begin to seek after God. And often it's then that their spiritual search will lead them to come in contact with others who follow Jesus, and many times they'll come to the church. These parents that find this awakening happening within them, many of them want their children's lives to be different than theirs were. They hope that their kids won't repeat their mistakes. And if I were to go around and say, so those of you who are parents, how many of you hoped when you had kids that your kids wouldn't repeat the mistakes that you did? I think all of us would put our hands up. And then we come to discover when they turn into their teens and adult years that they have to figure it out and they will repeat some of the mistakes that we made. But there's that longing. We want their life to be different. And so when people come to the church and they bring their kids, they're wanting us to help them, teach the children, help them to find God. See, the birth of a child for many is the start of a spiritual awakening in some. And that's why here at Sioux Baptist Church, we invest time and effort into ministry to kids. We believe it's so important. We believe because of the gospel of Jesus that we do this. He said, let the children come to me. We believe Jesus loves kids. And we believe that the very best thing for a child is to come to know Jesus at an early age. That's why we do day camp. That's why we have kids going out during church time. Remember a couple weeks ago I told you about Kim and her need for help? Somebody's spoken to Kim, and there's a person who's going to partner with her. Carol, who's running the PowerPoint, still needs somebody to work with her. And I believe that God is putting on the heart of others in this church to invest time in ministry for the sake of Jesus in teaching these children. And in teaching the children, you are also serving their parents who want their kids to know Jesus and to be taught the truth. You see, the birth of Methuselah, I think, was the catalyst that brought Enoch into relationship with God. And I believe the very same thing is happening in Sioux today. There are people who are having kids and something's happening inside of them. Now, that's not the only reason that people begin to seek after God. Many people, it's some kind of another crisis that starts it for them. For some people, it's the crisis of health. For some people, it's a crisis of unemployment. For other people, it's crisis in their marriage. For other people, it's a crisis with their kids or their extended family. See, what happens is crisis or these momentous events that take place in our life, they shake our confidence in ourselves. And the reality of this connection of sin is that we are very self-confident people. When you say, well, I'm not very confident, some of that, that's not what I'm talking about. But we believe that we can find in ourselves the answers to the things that are facing us. And God permits or allows to come into our life these crises to shake that misplaced false confidence. And crises is the place where people begin to seek after God. The last thing that I want you to see about Enoch, which to me is amazing, it's this. That in coming to God, in beginning to walk with God, it will lead us into a completely different way of living. Enoch walked not just with God, he walked faithfully with God. Having that companionship with God changed Enoch completely. It changed him at the core of his being. So when Enoch came into that relationship with God, whatever it was about the birth of Methuselah that triggered it, there was the sense that by faith, Enoch, his sin infection was dealt with. Otherwise, he couldn't have walked faithfully with God. Sin would have been the barrier. And so forgiveness was granted to Enoch by God in anticipation of what Jesus would do. But as Enoch walked with God, God was acting in his life to change him. And the interesting statement is that he walked with God, how many years? 300 years. In other words, for the rest of his life. I came across this phrase that was the title of a book written by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I like that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. And the example of Enoch and the emphasis of Peterson's book reminds us Christianity is not a flash-in-the-pan emotional experience. It's not a short-lived belief, nor is it, well, that happened to me once kind of religion. If you're a follower of Jesus, for however many more years you have to live on this earth, in coming to God and beginning to walk with Him, it's God's intent that you would walk faithfully with Him. And to do that's going to require of you a long obedience. Now we may think, in and of myself, I can't do that. But the reality is that with the help of God, you can. There are many things we try for a short season, right? I went and saw Robin Mark probably 20 years ago when he first came over to Canada. Revival in Belfast was the album that he had just put out. And there was one of his band members played the penny whistle. And they were selling penny whistles at this Worship Together conference. I bought a penny whistle. I still have it in my desk. And I still can't play it. I had every intent. Another time I saw a person who played the violin, and I love Celtic music, and I thought, oh man, I play the guitar, I should be able to play the violin. I even have a violin in the house, and I don't play it. It just, you know, I had interest, and it didn't happen. There was a time when we first moved to Revelstoke, you know, we thought, hey, let's cross-country ski. The idea of going down these double black mountains at Revelstoke Mountain, you know, it looked to me like this, 90 miles an hour. I just thought, you know what, that's beyond what I feel like I want to do. But cross-country skiing, that's awesome. Somebody gave Barb cross-country skis. I bought a pair of cross-country skis, and when we moved, they were just like we had them. We might have went out once, and we gave them away to people, said, hey, bless you with these. Hope they bring you more success than we did. I don't do any of those things. There's other things that I do, but you've done the same, haven't you? There's a list of things that we've tried and then gave up. And that's okay. We're not meant to, you know, that's the whole point. You explore something, you find out if you have interest, and if you do, great, you continue it, and if not, you let it go. But when it comes to knowing God and walking with Him as His friend, this is not something that we try out for a little while and then give it up. To come to God, to believe in Him, to receive Jesus as our Savior, is to make a lifelong commitment to Him to be His friend. It's to walk with Him. And the example of Enoch is meant to motivate you and me, go the distance. Determine that however many more days, months, years, decades left that you have, that you will walk faithfully with God. It's then we discover and we experience this reality that as we walk faithfully with God, God walks faithfully with us. I tried to do in this picture to insert this little guy, and it's not the best, but we'll put it up there. That's the best that I could come up with. I'm not really skilled. But when we head out along in this long obedience in the same direction, you discover you have a companion, and it's God. And that was Enoch's experience. Triggered by the birth of his child, he came to God. As he came to God and walked with him, God walked with him as well. And Enoch's experience was, as we have a glimpse, the hope that is ours. He was not because God took him. The hope of those who know Jesus is there will come a moment when we breathe our last, and when we close our eyes here in a blink, in the flash, we will see the face of our Savior. That's our hope. And that is why we go for the long obedience in the same direction, to walk faithfully with the Lord. Our closing songs are meant to be prayers that would help you express your commitment. I believe part of it is walking with God is just like in any marriage. You have that moment where you stand in front of a group of people and you pledge your vows to one another and you say, for better or worse, we're going to go, you know, until one of us dies or Jesus comes back. But you renew the covenant. You renew the covenant that you've made with your spouse on a regular basis. When you're physically intimate, you do that. On anniversaries, you do that. There's moments where you go out on dates and you just affirm your love. There's the place, I believe, when we regularly walk with God that we reaffirm our commitment to Him. God, it's my intent to walk faithfully with you. How many times have you said to your spouse, babe, you're mine until this is over? That's just what we... And don't use the same word, babe, with God. But you know what I mean. God, I'm yours. It's my intent to be found faithful. I want to walk with you until the very end. And so in our closing songs, express that to Him. And if we can help you, over here where this art carving is, there'll be two people less, and Suzanne Manaby will be there to pray with you if they can assist you with anything. So God, thank you for Enoch's example to us of what it is to practice a long obedience. And thank you that when we walk with you, the incredible thing is you walk with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name with great gratitude. Amen.